morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you had a nice holiday yesterday. When I came down on my way to church this morning, I found there were so many cars on the road. And I said to Anita, I said, "Whoa, Sunday, usually the roads are empty. Why were there so many cars?" And then we were driving down Taylor Way and we passed by this big mall in the North Shore. And we saw the car parks are already full of cars. And I realized, you know, oh, it's Boxing Day. Everybody's gone there, get up early and has gone to do some shopping. And I thought, well, what is this Christmas for? Whilst we are thinking about our Lord Jesus coming to this world to minister to the people of the world and end up being crucified on a cross, I think, well, how sad it is for the world not to remember him, but to pursue after all these worldly things on a day when we should really be remembering the Lord, how he came on this earth. Anyway, I'm glad that we are all here. We're not shopping. We have not gone like the world, being crazy to all these shops and so on. But we're here to worship the Lord. And that's something which we can praise the Lord and we can thank the Lord for. But that's not what I'm going to share with you today. I think we all know what Christmas is and what it really means. There's no need for me to do that. But I'm going to share on something else. Shall we turn to the New Testament, 1 Timothy, and chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read just two verses from that chapter. Verse 15 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Now this 1 Timothy is a letter, as we know, that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy was encountering difficulties in the church and there were heresies and other things. So Paul was writing to Timothy to kind of encourage him and remind him what he should do amidst a world which is there's so many worldliness and things around him. So here in verse 15 in chapter 3, Paul is reminding Timothy something very basic and very essential in our faith. Verse 15, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." I hope that if the Lord is willing, that I will probably share with you on a few times on these two verses. But today I'm just concentrating on verse 15. As I said, 1 Timothy was written by Paul at a time when there was quite a rapid growth in the church. A lot of the Greeks accepted the Lord. A lot of the Jews also were converted to Christianity, to faith in the Lord, and the numbers were increasing quite rapidly. And as you can visualize, as the numbers increased, the assemblies increased, and when the growth was so rapid, as a result of that, there are really many questions of truth and doctrine arising out among the brothers and sisters. Many Christians then were in touch with different kind of doctrines, different kind of truths, especially in those early days when the many of the Judeans, many of the Jews were still quite deeply anchored in the Old Testament. They have found the new faith rather unusual and new. And so a lot of things were said. Many of them are not quite according to what the Bible teaches. And there were a lot of heresies circulating around. And so Paul wrote to Timothy to clarify many of these doctrinal themes and issues, so that Timothy could know what to do when he encounters heresies and doctrines which are not pure and true. And I think that was the condition in those days. And today we live in a world, in an age where we have all kinds of faiths, all kinds of doctrines about God and the universe and everything, so much so that it is very much like those days in which Timothy lived. Today, as we all know, it's a very extraordinary world. It is not only in the physical, visible world, but also in the spiritual world. We can find all kinds of issues, all kinds of theories and doctrines circulating around, like the days of Timothy. In assemblies of God's children, many of us have become relaxed and content. We find that we are so cozy, and we snuggle up and we say, yes, this is where we gathered and therefore this is what we have taught. We're quite cozy, and we don't come back very often to the Bible to check whether what we have been taught and what we believe in is what the Bible really teaches. And consciously or unconsciously, we have allowed little things to creep in which are not quite correct. Just like the wheat, you know, when you, over time, you know, chaff would have crept in unnoticed, and in the end, we find among the wheat a lot of chaff. And that is what is the condition of the church today. We are so comfortable in our surroundings, and we just accept what has been told, and many assemblies have doctrines which are really not in accordance with the Bible being crept in, and we accept it without consideration, without review, without thinking about it. And I think today it is very important for us really to be sure what we believe in and to stand on the side of God, whatever it is. If some other people teaches us a doctrine or a truth or something which is not in accordance with what the Bible tells us, then we need to be careful. We need to reject it, and we need to really stand on the Lord's side for what the truth is. And sometimes we need courage to stand up for that, you know, because when we meet together, we are so used to what is being given out. We just accept it without any hesitation, without really going through our minds. And we need to be very alert as to what we are being taught. Even in here, you know, we need to compare and examine what we have heard and learned to what the Bible really teaches us. That is why we often come across things in our Wednesday morning Bible studies. We often come across different thoughts, different things which are so conflicting that we tend to argue. And in the end, we have to say, all right, let's stand on the Lord's side and see what it is. Go back to the Bible and see what it is. We need to know what the truth is. I want to take just an example. In many churches and assemblies all over the world, there's been argument about this doctrine about being saved by grace and by faith, by grace through faith that we have been saved. Many of them said that, well, in that case, Paul, yes, no doubt, wrote about being saved by grace and grace alone. And then what about James? James, he says that if you don't have works, then you know you're not sure whether you are saved. So there's a lot of argument on that thing, and we need to know what the truth is. What is there any conflict between what Paul tells us and what James tells us? How do we reconcile them? What is the truth? I don't know how many of us here are able, if somebody asks you this, to give a straight and clear answer what it is taught in the Bible. How can we reconcile two apparently different things, two different way of about a subject? And so we need today to be extremely careful what the truth is, and know it, and learn it, and make sure that if somebody comes and challenges us, we can stand up for that truth. We should be always on God's side. We should not waver. And if you're not clear about anything, go back to the Word of God. Talk to brothers and sisters and share with them, and then see what the Bible says. And that is our standard. And I pray, therefore, today that we really take that as our duty to guard what the truth is. And Paul was telling Timothy to do exactly that. Whatever it is, your great duty is to stand fast for the truth and to maintain what is right in the eyes of God, and not be carried by every wind of change, every wind of doctrine, because God has only one truth. We must be sure what we have been taught is correct, and the foundation that we stand on is a correct one. That we need to be built up from that foundation and stand upon that foundation. Now, in the text we have read today, there are two things in verse 15. The first one is that it says that you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It talks about the church of the living God. It talks about the house of God, which is the same thing, because it says, you're in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's the first thing that is in verse 15. And the second thing is that it talks about the pillar and ground of the truth. So the truth is the other thing. There are two things that's mentioned there: the church of the living God and the truth. And then there is, you read it carefully, a relationship which exists between the two, between the church and the truth. What is the relationship between the two? And it says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So you see, there are two things mentioned here. There's a church here, there's a truth on the other side, and there is a relationship existing between the church and the truth. And that relationship is that the truth is the ground and the pillar of the church. So I want to, God willing, I want to spend time today and maybe the next time when I'm here on this relationship as well, and on what the truth is. But today, I think before we really go into that, we need to have a good understanding of what the church is. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about the church today. Of course, I'm not going to go back to the very fundamental things and asking you, what is a church? Of course we know. I mean, we should know what the church is. It is, when there was a baptismal class, we always give them a few lessons before they are baptized. And one of the topics that we always go through is what the church is, to make sure they understand that what the church is, that the church is a dynamic being, not an organization, not a building, and so on. We use terms which sometimes can be very misunderstanding, a lot of misunderstanding, misrepresented. We said that somebody asked us, where are you going? So I'm going to church. Which in fact we mean the church as a building, isn't it? But that's not what the church in the Bible means. So I just assume we knew all these very basic things, that we are members of a church being called out from the world to become a group of people, and that group of people is a body, and that is body of the Lord, and that is the church. I'm not going to go through that again and assume that all of us know. But there are a few things that we should know about that church, about the church today. And the first thing I think we ought to know here is that there is only one church. We talk about churches. Right? We talk about church in Fraser in 54. We talk about a church in Hong Kong. We talk about church in Toronto. But the Bible, if you look at it carefully, when we talk about church, we talk about one church. Sometimes we don't notice. You know, when we read something, we see that sometimes we have the church in a small letter C, and sometimes it begins with a capital C. The right thing for us to know is that there is only one church, and that church has a capital C, and that is the body of Christ. And there's only one church in the whole world. God does not have two churches. Yes, we talk about the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Those words, the churches, has a small C there. It means that it's just a place where people gather together. But for God, there's only one church, and that church comes with a capital C. God does not have two churches. God may have many sheep, and they're all scattered in many different places. But God tells us there's only one flock and one shepherd. If you go back to John chapter 10, he says that the other sheep I have, which is not of this fold, them I also I must bring, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. So God has one church. He's gathered people together into one. He may have them all over the place, all over the world. They meet all over the place. But there is only one flock. He is the shepherd, and he is the one who leads that flock. And so we need to really understand this. You know, we may have different names. We call this where we meet now, Vancouver Christian Assembly. Other places of worship would have different names, but there is only one church. I think over the history of the church, over these centuries, the saddest thing that has happened to Christianity is the development of all these various denominations. It not only confuses those who are not Christians, but it also confuses many of us. Why is he a Baptist? Why is he a Methodist? Why is he say that he's a Presbyterian or whatever? And that, but for God, no matter whether you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever, you belong to that one church, which is the universal church. In the when Paul wrote to Colossians, he said that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. So that he is telling us there, he is the head of a body, which is the church. And that church is the beginning, and it is the firstborn from the dead. So he is there telling the Colossians very plainly one thing. There's only one church, and Christ is the head of that church. And we have all been washed by his blood. If we are born again Christians, we have all been cleansed by his blood, and we have all received the same Holy Spirit. We are all the same. Wherever we are, we all confess that Christ is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings. And Paul tells us the same thing all over his letters. In the book of Ephesians, he says that there's only one body, there's only one spirit, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism, there's only one Lord. So try to imprint in our minds that wherever we meet, although we see so many churches today, there is really one church where Christ is the head, and we are members of that body. And it doesn't matter whether we meet here or we call ourselves a Baptist or whatever, we belong to him. There are no two churches for God. He has only one. Somebody said, that's what happened in the church in Corinth, in fact. You know, someone says, I belong to Apollo, someone belongs to I belong to somebody else. And somebody was very, very holy and said, no, we don't belong to this, but we belong to Christ. And they form a denomination, the Church of Christ. You know, that is the same thing. You are splitting yourself into denominations, which is not in the dictionary of God, which is not in the Bible at all. So be very, very clear about this. Wherever we are, we belong to the one and the same church which belongs to God. There's no two. Does not have two churches. So that's the first thing. The one church. The church. There's only one church. And here in Timothy, in the letter to Timothy, it says that it is the house of God. Now what do we understand by the house of God? It is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So this church is also the house of God. It is called, at least here by Paul, the house of God. I knew someone back in Hong Kong long ago, and he bought a plot of land and he built a house there, and he and his whole family moved in there. And he gave his house a name. And that name was actually his name. So assuming he's called Henry, he has a building there called Henry House. That's a fact. It was right in downtown area. He is called Henry, and so he built his house, he calls it Henry House. And in those days in Hong Kong, if you say, oh, where shall I meet you? You say, oh, at the corner of Henry House. Everybody knows where it is, because it's got somebody's name, and we all know that it belongs to him. So here you have the house of God. Why? Because it is God who built the house, the church. The church is being built by God. In other words, God, even before we existed, already designed the house for himself, the church for himself. He designed it, and he is the architect, in other words, of the church. And so, you know, when we build a house, we have to listen to what the architect says. He draws up all the plans. He gave all the details. And if someone is going to build a house, that house, it has to go according to his plan. In the same way, God designed the church. God was the architect of the church. That's why he calls it a house of God. You know, he has ordained every brick in the building, where it is going to be placed, and all the down to the very details, God has already planned for his house. He's the designer and he is the architect. And I think, you know, just to sidetrack a little bit, so if we know that God is the architect of the church and he's the designer of the church, and anyone who builds it would have to obey the architect's instructions, we would see how something that we need to see when we serve the Lord today. We have to serve according to his mind, according to what he ordains, according to what he wants, not according to what we do. We just follow his instructions, follow his leading, be obedient to him, and accept how he guides us. Well, that's beside the point. But when we see that the house of God, the church, has God himself as the architect, then there's nothing left for us. We cannot improve God's church. We cannot say, God, no, we let's not do it this way, your way. Let's do it this way. Because the world has changed. This is in the 21st century, so we need to change a little bit. No, because we have to stick to the architect and designer. If God is that architect and that designer, then we need to obey and follow him. God is the architect, and therefore he has not given men any idea for men to develop the construction. But he has made known to man through his word over the ages what his mind was, what he intended his church to be. There's nothing left to men's imagination or men's wisdom to help God. God does not need us to help him. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament days when God told Moses how he was to get the Israelites to erect to build the tabernacle for him, God gave Moses right down to the very minute details what it was going to be. Not only the design of it, but down to what kind of thread is to be used for a certain tent, what kind of color it is, how many pieces, how many feet apart each pillar shall be. Everything down to the detail God told and revealed to Moses. And Moses was not to change any of God's ideas. All Moses had to do is to relay this to the people, and they built it according to the pattern, according to the plan of God. That is what the church of God is. God himself is the architect, and therefore we need to follow his instructions, and we should do nothing to change God's idea and God's plan for his church. It is his own church. Everything that is said about the church and everything that the church ought to, the way it ought to behave, and everything about it is all contained in God's word, and he has revealed that in us. That is why it is called the house of God. It is not my house, it's not your house, it's not even a certain group's house. It's God's house, the house of God, and that is the church. The third thing about it, normally it is, there's only one church, and God is the architect and the designer of the church. God also builds the church himself. I think sometimes we don't often see this, that he is a builder himself. He does not leave us to dig the foundation or put the bricks together. God does all this himself. And I think it makes a difference, because today we always attempt to think that we're going to build the church. There are so many assemblies where their aim is to increase the size of the church, to build a church so that there will be increase in number, to do it this way and to do it that way. This is the way we worship, that's the way. Well, it's all right, because there are many, in many different places, there are many different ways of worship, and there are different bodies of administration, which is reflected in the place where that assembly is. But God himself actually builds his church. He will not let us prepare the foundation. He will not let us put the bricks together. He is going to do that right from the very beginning. And today he is still continuing to build his own church until it is completed. When it is completed, he will return. And the Bible tells us that the foundation stone of the church has been laid long, long ago. You know, sometimes when you see a new church building being built, those in managing that project will invite some famous people and come and pick a nice day and say, here today we're going to lay down foundation of this church. And there's a cornerstone at the church building who said, so and so lay this foundation stone on such and such a day. That's all men's ideas of a church. They are building a building. They are not building the church. The actual builder is God himself. He lays the foundation stone. Ephesians, and Paul wrote to Ephesians in chapter 2, and Peter also wrote the same thing, that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And that cornerstone has been laid long ago. Christ did not enlist us to ask for our help. There's no one in this world, no creature in this world has helped Christ in his obedience to the Father. Jesus said himself, I come and I obey what the Father tells me to do. I do not listen to anyone. I only listen to the Father in heaven. And when he went up on the cross, he was alone. Nobody helped him. It was the basis, because he died and rose again, that as a result of that, the church is formed. And he, you can see from that, that he is actually the builder. He did not need any help from us. And in Ephesians it says, as the whole building is being fitted together, grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is a holy temple of the Lord. He is the builder himself. And also, Paul went on to say in Ephesians, he said that we are being built together. All those who are saved by grace, who has been washed by his blood, is being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's dwelling place is actually in each and every one of us. And he built his body up all by himself. We are today called together into a body. And that is where the house of God is. And he builds us up daily and continuously until the church is complete, when he comes back. And so he is not only the architect, he is not only the designer, he is also the one who actually builds the church. We sometimes think that, you know, when we preach the gospel, we bring someone to accept the Lord, and we said, yes, we have brought somebody into the church. But no, it is Christ himself who did that. We are just instruments. We are just being sort of vessels, channels, whereby somebody is being brought to form another member of the body. But it is Christ himself. It is his message. It is his death on the cross for our sins that brought that particular person into the church. And brick by brick, you know, person by person, he is going to build that church up for himself. And this, I think, is something we need to know. I think we very often make the same mistake as the church in Corinth those days. Somebody thinks that they are building with gold and silver and precious stones, others with wood and rubble. But whatever it is, all the things that we do, that we think we are in some way building up the church, will one day be consumed by fire and nothing will be left if we do not do according to what he says. We are helping a lot to build, maybe, but he is the master builder. He's the cornerstone, and he is building on himself. So the thing to notice is that he is also the builder. Now the fourth thing that we need to notice also is that if it is the house of God, what does he do with it? If I build my own house, what do you expect I'll do with it? Well, maybe if I'm a developer, I will sell it, maybe. But if I'm not a developer, I build my own house, and that's the only house I've ever built, I'm going to live in it, isn't it? So that is why it is called the house of God. It is a place where God resides, and that is a very precious thought. You know, if we are members of a body, which is the church, and God resides among this body, then it means that God resides in each and every one of us. When we are meeting here today, God is here. This is the house of God. This is where God resides. And I think this is something very precious that we need to know. Not only there's one church that he's the builder, he's the architect, he's the builder, but he is also the one who resides in the house which he builds. And it is God's house. We call it God's house only because he lives there. I call it my house because I live there. You call it your house because you live there. So God calls it the house of God because God lives there. And I think it is a very precious thought, because, you know, you think that God, who has an abode in heaven, I don't know how marvelous heaven is, but it must be something which is, you cannot find comparable on earth. But he condescends to come down to the world to dwell amongst you and me. And that is really, really precious. He lowers himself to come down from heaven to dwell in this house on earth. And it is here, amongst us here, that he is willing to have fellowship, to communicate with you and me. And I think, as I say, it is very precious that we know that God not only lives in his own house, but he is willing to share fellowship with us in the house. You know, outside the world, he does all kinds of things. Sometimes he shows how mighty and powerful he is. I mean, in the world we see earthquakes, we see tsunamis, we see volcanoes, we see lightning, sometimes when we hear about that, we see how awful, how awesome it is. He displays his power in the world. But when he comes to his own house, what he displays is grace. Today, we know that the church is the object of his grace. You see how different it is because it is God's house? He shows his power in the world. Awesome power. But in his own house, all he shows us, all he displays to us is grace. And it is in such a house that we have been brought into together. It is where God resides, but we are part of it. And in it we see all the manifestation of God's love and mercy in its greatness and in its depth. And that is really something we should appreciate, and something we often take it for granted. Well, so God lives among us, so what? Well, you think about it. If God does not live amongst us, and even if he lives among us, he does not show grace and mercy towards us, what will we be? To us, we have this father-son relationship between God and ourselves. And he displays that relationship in a place where he himself resides. It is here also where we can have access to our Father. Hebrews tell us that we can have access to him anytime in times of need. He can come to his throne of grace anytime. And it is in the house of God, where God's presence is, that we have access to him. And that is something that we need to know. This church is the house of God, where he actually abides, where he actually lives. Now the next thing I think, as we go on, we should think about, if there's a house, I mean, all of us who lives in a house who's owned by our family will always know this. A house needs maintenance. It needs supply. It needs sustenance. What is a house which is empty with nothing in it? It's no use to us. So for there to be a house, there's a need for sustenance, and God is the provider of that sustenance in his house. The church of God's house, it is his house because God provides for her sustenance. Today we see the church, where do we take our strength from? Where does the strength and the power of the church come from? It comes from God. So he not only stays there, he not only lives there, he not only have his presence there and regard it as his home, but he also provides for her sustenance. We know what this means when we compare this to an earthly family. We need to have someone to support so the house will not go into waste. I mean, we hear so often where there are vacant and empty houses which have been standing there for some time. Vandals might come in, pests might move in, there will be molds and all kinds of things that will come up. Because if there's nobody maintaining it and nobody sustaining it and providing for it, a house cannot stand by itself. But God, in his mercy, not only lives there, but he provides the sustenance required by the church. Today we are sustained by the Lord himself. We often think that, well, a church would survive by the offerings made by its members. Well, that is what we see. But behind that, the most important aspect of it, the spiritual support and the spiritual supply comes from God Himself. And God delivers it through His own house, through the church. Outside from the church, we cannot have His supply. He only channels His sustenance, His supplies for the church. The Word is being explained in the church. The Word is being studied in the church. The Word is being explored and obeyed by the church. Everything happened in the church. Why? Because there is the presence of God. If God is not present, we know that even if we read the Bible an infinite number of times, we won't understand what it says. As I said, maybe I told you several times before, my brother was not a Christian. My brother, he doesn't believe in God. Well, ultimately, he accepted the Lord. But for many, many years, he was not a Christian. He did not believe in the Bible. But he was a teacher of Bible, the subject, Bible subject, in a middle school in Hong Kong. He took the students up to what they call the school leaving grade, where there's a subject in the exam on the Bible, and he taught the students for at least about 10 years. And whenever I try to preach the gospel to him, he says to me, he said, "All right, let's talk about the Bible, and I can win over an argument with you." So he knows the Bible very well. But because he's not a member of Christ's body, all he knew about the Bible was through his intellect, through what he can think of in his own mind. It did not give him any benefit. But today, God becomes the provider of sustenance for us. So when we are in God's house, when we are in that body, and when we read His Word, God supplies us spiritually the understanding that we need to have to understand Him. And Paul tells the Corinthians, he said that, you know, it was written in the Old Testament that He will destroy the understanding of the wise, and He will bring to nothing the He will bring nothing to the prudent, bring the understanding of the prudent to nothing. In other words, outside of God's house, where God does not provide sustenance, whatever man thinks, no matter how wise man is, it does not sustain any growth at all. But it's only in God's house that God provides. And if God does not provide, God's people will be starved, and their life in the Lord will be strangled. The Lord provides for the church, we see as well. Right? Do we need preachers? Do we need someone to serve the Lord? God provides. He knows what the needs are, and so he provides for what the church needs. And we are only His channels, you know, only His servants through which He does His work. If we seek, He will provide. That's what it is. My time is running out, and I think I have to go on. The last thing I think we should know, and which we pay very little attention very often, and that is, if this is God's house, we need to realize one thing, that he must be honored in God's house. If I'm, this house is mine, I'm the master of the house. And if you come in to my house, you should honor me, because it is my house. Outside of this house, you can say anything, but if it is you come to visit me, at least you should pay me some kind of respect. So if this house is God's house, I think the least that we should do is to honor him, isn't it? He is to be honored. And that, I think that is very easy for us to understand. It is, we have comparables in this world. We say that we are master of the house. So in his house, just as a household on earth, he is there to command respect and obedience. You know, the world, the rest of the world may not listen to him. The rest of the world may think not so much about him. But for us who belong to him, I need to allow God to be honored in his house. We have to ask this question. You know, sometimes as we meet together, as we are in God's house worshiping him, do we honor him? Do we give him the rightful position in our hearts? Do we consider him as a master and Lord, and we obey and respect him? I mean, as you look around these days, you know, sometimes we just doubt whether God has been given the rightful place amongst Christians. Very often he is not honored in his own house. What we see is some human figure being honored instead. It is that we see so many occasions where we see someone serving God and speaking God. We don't see God in him, in him or in what he does. We only see him and what his works. God is not honored, and that is the most tragic thing we can find today in the Church of God. That God is not really honored, but men and other things and other objects are being honored and taken his place. So let us really be careful and remember the verse which the psalmist said, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes will wait upon the Lord our God. We need to look to him as the master, and when he is our God, we need to give him the honor, and especially when we think about his position in the house of God. So these are the things that we need really to be mindful of as we think about the church. Not only that we are the members of the body which comprise the church, but also that he is the one, the only one that we should focus our attention on. When you think about a church, it is his church. There's only that one church where he is the head. He is from the beginning to the end God himself. He lives there, he is honored there, he provides for his household there. And that is why it is called the house of the living God. It is a God who lives, not like the temple where you have an image there and he does nothing. He is active, he is very much alive, and he wants us to have that right, have him in the rightful position in his own household. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know how much we have fallen short of your expectations. Now we seldom honor you as you deserve. And when we think about the church, the house of the living God, we normally don't honor you as a head, as the one who should have the rightful position. So as we dwell upon this subject, as we think about it, as we meditate upon the church, Lord, we ask that you give us a fresh mind about how we ought to behave in the house of the living God, so that the truth will be maintained and that we will be channels for you in serving you, in magnifying you yourself and your house. Lord, we just want to thank you and ask that what we have shared this morning will be in our hearts, that we will live according to what you have enlightened us. So we pray in your name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.